Okay, let us resume, please. When we look at the awesome nature of the plan of salvation and the reason why angels were created, my historic speculation has been, others have speculated the same thing, that when Lucifer, who at one time was placed over the earth and at least a third of the angels, apparently, that when he began to understand, and this is speculation to a large degree, well, look, here I am this wonderful, beautiful, created spirit being, as you read about in Ezekiel 28, and I'm supposed to be a ministering servant. I'm going to help bring these human beings or whoever, that whatever it is, I'm supposed to bring them into a relationship with God, that they will be on a plane of existence higher than I am. So that could be one of the motivating factors behind. In Ezekiel 28, it talks about that he was really taken with his beauty and his wisdom, and then he sinned. How was evil introduced into the universe? God gave the angels freedom of choice, and probably knowing that with freedom of choice, at least one or some would make the wrong choice. Okay, Jeremy? What all they do? Well, they one thing they do, for example, Gabriel is called a messenger angel. They bring messages. So apparently it's communication. They help in the communication from God to man. And they perhaps, and I don't know this for sure, of communication from man to God. You have that example in Revelation 12:10, where Satan comes before the throne of God. In also Joel 1, where the question was asked, where have you been? He says, well, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth. And God asked him, have you considered Job? And Satan says, yes. And then, you know, the rest of the story. So it seems that angels are communicators back into God, is one of the roles, and watching over us, at times intervening for us, apparently, because, you know, in the blessing of the little children, we're talking about an angel watching over them. Matthew 18 talks about an angel watching over them. The angels always behold their face. I believe at times, based, and of course I can't prove it, that I've been in situations with an automobile where it seemed like I'm going to have a collision here, and it's just like time sort of stood still, and I didn't hit them or they didn't hit me kind of thing. So a lot of people have a lot of stories to tell in which they believe angels intervene on their behalf. In Hebrews, it talks about that be diligent to be hospitable, because in doing so, you may be entertain angels. Some have entertained angels unawares by so doing. Another hand up. Go ahead, Jeremy. Not that I know of. I don't know of angels having creative power. Any other question? Yes. Pardon? Oh, you would have to ask that. Well, that question has been debated quite widely, whether or not angels are eternal. The question, if God creates something, is God able to destroy it or render it of non-effect? We know that Satan and the demons will be rendered of non-effect. Now, does that mean that their life essence, which is now a demented, perverted spirit, is taken away? I don't know for sure, but I do know they are cast in outer darkness, rendered of none effect. I would tend to argue that if God can create a spirit being, the angels, that perhaps he could destroy them or render them of none effect. We know that he will render them of none effect. Yes. What are we judging them to?
Like, what's their plan?
It's not revealed. It's not revealed. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, don't you know that you shall judge angels? And exactly what that judgment is to, I don't know because it's not revealed. Any other question? Yes. The angels being what? Ministering servants?
Yep. That,
begotten?
Oh,
I think it's 5, isn't it?
Thirteen, five, yeah.
Isn't it 5? I've got 5 in my mind. Verse 2. Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Any other question? You know, so that angels can appear as humans. We have the two angels who appeared to Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And the Sodomites tried to come in and take them over. Okay, let's look at our handout. Now, in looking at this handout and the things we're going this last session here this morning, all of the things that we've covered here, they should be, are they solid? And we keep in mind, the Bible says the Scripture can't be broken, so there must be an explanation if there are gray areas that some way they would fit. So let's go to Exodus 23 and verse 20. Exodus 23:20 will be our launch part from reading from the Bible. Exodus 23:20. And then we'll read the first part of this handout, and we'll go through this handout today. This morning, hopefully, we'll get through this part. So look at your handout if you're at Exodus 23:20. Who is the one who thundered the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai and led Israel in the wilderness? So that'll be two of the questions that we are answering along with some others. Is the one who gave the Ten Commandments and led Israel in the wilderness the same entity as Yahweh, who is also referred to as the angel of his presence? And did this one become Jesus Christ? Now back in Exodus chapter 20, where God thundered the Ten Commandments to them, let's go back there for just a moment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am the Yahweh, your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now we keep playing in the background. What are the two scriptures that we play in the background in conjunction with this part of our premise? John 1:18 and John 5:37. No man has heard God and no man has seen God at any time. that is, God the Father. No man has seen the Father or heard his voice at any time. So thus, here we would have to conclude that the one that is speaking here is not God the Father, it is the one who became Christ. If John 1:18 and John 5:37 mean what they say, I believe they mean what they say. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Yahweh, your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now he thundered then the Ten Commandments, and let's drop down to verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they didn't want God to speak to them. They wanted Moses. And it seems today that people don't want the ministers of God to speak to them. They want God to speak to them. And we got a lot of people on television who are saying that God spoke to them. Well, I don't believe he did, those on television. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be upon your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Yahweh said unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. And it goes on, and then in 21 and 22, the statutes and the judgments are given. And part of 23, and we come down to 23:20. In 23:20, behold, I send an angel. And God is speaking in the third person here. That is the Elohim, the Yahweh that is speaking there. Behold, I send an angel. And we must keep in mind when we talk about this, the immediate conclusion that so many jump to when they're reading the Bible, when they see this word angel, is they automatically think of a created being that's called an angel. The word malak can be used for a human being or a spirit being, human or divine. And as such, the word malak can also be translated messenger, which it is in some places. And the equivalent to that in the New Testament is angelos. So I will send a malak. Behold, I send an malak, a messenger, angel, before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place where I have prepared. So, was to bring him into the promised land. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. And here is our key phrase, for he will not pardon your transgressions. There is no record, and it is not possible that an angel can forgive sin. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And we've seen there in the chapter 20, where two names basically are used, that of Yahweh and Elohim. But if you shall indeed obey his voice, there's no record of angels giving commandments. But if you shall indeed obey his voice, Yahweh was the one who interfaced with Moses. There's no record of an angel talking to Moses. Do you get it? There is no record. If you will obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies and an adversary unto your adversaries. For mine, Malak, shall go before you and bring you into the Amorite, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So let's see what our handout here says. Second paragraph. Embedded in the passages in which Yahweh spoke the statutes and judgments to Moses is an often overlooked set of verses very germane to the question at hand. These verses definitely state that the name of God was given to the angel, Hebrew Malak, messenger, that led Israel into the promised land. Behold, I send a Malak before you to keep you in the way, bring you into the place that I prepared. I've already read the verse. Now we come down to the last. So the Hebrew word Malak that is translated angel literally means messenger. It can be for a divine messenger or human messenger. The context determines whether it refers to a physical messenger or a divine messenger. In this case, this angel is God's divine messenger who has God's name in him. It should be apostrophe S, who has God's name in him. Is this the messenger, the one who became Jesus Christ? Let's examine the possibilities. This being has the name of God in him. The only angels that are called by name in the Bible are the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, who rebelled and became Satan. Moreover, this messenger, this one who is called God, has the power to pardon sin. Such power was never vested in angels. Someone might argue that the angel of reference is Michael, since the literal meaning of the Hebrew name Michael means who is like God. But Michael is not a primary name of God. There's no clear evidence that the name Michael is used for God in any place in the Bible. It's used for the angel. Or they might argue, and I just parenthetically say right now, for example, I think there are two people in the room here today that are named Joel. You know, I always thought if I ever had a son and liked to name him Joel, because that's about as spiritual a name as you can possibly get. Joel. Yahweh El. The eternal is El. I mean, you got the name of God on you if you're named Joel. But does that make them God? I don't think. Now, with regard to the names of God, God Himself, His names, the various names used for God, do reveal much about Him, and Yahweh reveals that He is eternal. And Elohim can be used either in the singular or the plural sense. And quite often, it's used in the plural sense of, in the beginning, Elohim made the heavens and the earth, and we know that Jesus Christ, the one who became Christ, is the agent of creation, because we've read from Colossians chapter 1 that all things were created by Him, through Him, and so on. So, Michael means who is like God, but Michael is not a primary name of God. There's no evidence that that name is used for God. Or they might argue that Gabriel is the angel, the Malak of reference, since Gabriel means warrior of God or man of God. But there is no evidence in Scripture that Gabriel is used for God. So, I would conclude here that this angel that leads them, the one that's called here, my angel will lead you in there, is the messenger, the Yahweh, that brought them into the promised land, because we'll see at the end of this handout verification that it was Jesus Christ. But what about the angel, the Hebrew Malak messenger, who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? So let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which is another name for Sinai. Was in this area that later he would bring the Israelites there and receive the Ten Commandments that we just read about in Exodus 20. And the angel of the Lord, the Malak, the messenger of the Yahweh, appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. And this is worded rather awkwardly, and it's somewhat difficult to ferret this out. We'll look at it. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Yahweh says, like in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame. Now, I don't know if he actually doesn't say that he saw an angel in a form. What I think that Moses saw, and you can help me if you have additional insight. So he turns and he sees a bush, and this thing is flaming, and that's what he sees. He sees a flaming bush. Now, what is causing the bush to flame and not being consumed, of course, is the divine power of God. Now, was God using at that particular juncture an angel to do this? Or was it God who was doing this without the aid of an angel? It says the angel appeared to him, but when he turns, who does the speaking? It's not an angel. Moses said, this is verse 3 again, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. In other words, Moses is not seeing a form here. Are you with me? He's not seeing a form. What would it be, you know, like the world paints angels, the little cherubic things that have the angels, the wings that sort of float around. He's seeing a burning bush. And so when he's amazed that this bush is not burning, that it's not being burned up, and when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to see, God, Elohim, called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The correct response when God calls is to say, Here am I, which indicates, here am I, your servant, what do you want me to do? And he said, Draw not nigh here, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And the Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And he goes on to say, it's come time to deliver them, and I want you to be the one who goes back and leads them out of Egypt. So now let's return to our handout. But what about the angel, Hebrew Malak, who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush? Now it really doesn't, that statement there, I probably have overstated. I think it's all right, though, because it says in verse 4. Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said. So when a voice is heard, as I've said, he's seeing a bush that is being burned. Now, whether it is where angels should be, I don't know if it should be translated messenger for sure, or an angel, or is God the one? I think it's the power of God that is causing the bush to flame up. And it is God who speaks to him out of the midst of the burning bush. So the angel, the Malak, appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire and was not consumed. So beginning at the bottom of the page, an analysis of this. In verse 2, the angel Malak appears to Moses in the burning bush. But when we say the angel appears, he's seeing a bush that is not being burned. Apparently, he's not seeing form and shape. How would he know that what an angel can appear as a human being? He didn't see a human being in the bush. He's seeing a burning bush. Then in verse 4, it is Elohim who calls to Moses out of the midst of the burning bush. God, or Elohim, commands him to pull off his shoes because the ground is holy. Holy things have God's active presence in them. Thus God was present. One could argue that the angel Malak got Moses' attention, and then suddenly Yahweh, Elohim, appeared on the scene. So was God playing hide-and-seek with Moses? Was he playing name games with Moses? Remember, according to John 1:18 and 5:37, no one has seen God or heard his voice at any time. So once again, it must be the one who became Christ. It seems clear that the messenger, the Malak and Yahweh, are one and the same being here. But even if the Malak that appeared to him at first in the burning bush was a created being, it was Elohim who spoke to him. So even if the Malak of verse 2 is an angel, a created being, that appearance in no way proves that a created being is the one who became Christ. And we have gone through that. And our basic premise said none of the angels are gods. And Michael is an angel. We have gone through how flesh can be joined to the divine essence, the eternal nature of God. So whatever the explanation is, exactly, because there is some awkwardness in this, we know those things are ironclad. So no one's going to trip us up on that. So it seems that that's the case. But even if it's that being the case, that the Malak and Yahweh are the one and the same, but even if that's not the case, it would not in any way prove that a created being is the one who became Christ. One of the best known messianic prophecies verifies the fact that Malak and Adonai can refer to Christ. And this is more specific. So now we want to turn to Malachi chapter 3. We'll read it and then we'll come back to the handout. This is what's known in this session, spoon feeding. But sometimes spoon feeding is good, because here you can make your notes in the side of the handout and all of that. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my Malak, my messenger. And what is this Malak going to do, this messenger? He is going to prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Remember in Malachi, we talked about this. Five messengers are identified. Malachi himself, prophet. Malachi 2:7, the priest. Malachi 3:1 and 2, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. Malachi 5:5 and 6, Elijah to come. Behold, I will send my Malak, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that's John the Baptist. This is quoted at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. We'll turn there in a moment. And the Adonai whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So we see here that the Adonai, which is one of the primary names of God, will come to his temple, even the Malak, the messenger of the covenant. So here we see clearly where Adonai is equated with a messenger, the Malak of the covenant. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of Hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? So now let's return to the handout. One of the best known messianic prophecies, we're in this second full paragraph, it's in Malachi 3:1, which we've just read. The next paragraph, the messenger of the covenant is John the Baptist, as we have just identified. Now we want to turn to Mark 1, and Mark 1, and we'll see that this messenger and John and Christ, these two messengers are identified, but especially here John. In Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my angelos. So you see here, angelos is used for a human being. Angelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. Behold, I send my angelos before your face, which shall prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So we see here that this messenger is John the Baptist. Now we continue. The messenger Malak of the covenant is Jesus Christ. Christ came and became the sacrificial lamb, the new covenant Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:8. The Lord Adon is Jesus Christ, as verified by Christ when he asked the scribe, if David called Adonai or Adon Lord, then whose son is he? The answer, of course, is the Son of God. That's covered in Matthew 22:42-45. Jesus came to the physical temple, cleansed it. He founded the New Covenant Church. There's no question that he is the Malak messenger of the covenant. So it is possible that Malak can refer to the one who became Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that an angel, a created being, became the Son of God. As shown above, God never said to any angel, this day have I begotten you. And we have thoroughly covered that. Angels were created beings. They were created through the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ. We read that from Colossians. And now we got this quote from Colossians 1:14-17. I'm not going to read it. We've already read it today. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that forgiveness of sin is through Jesus Christ, and that the one who became Christ created the angelic realm. No angel was ever given the power to forgive sin. Thus, the angel, the Malak, is none other, that is the messenger, than Jesus Christ. Angels were never promised sonship. They are not heirs of God. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. So when did God promise any angel sonship? The answer is God never promised any of the angels that they would be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we've read Romans 8:17. Now a summary paragraph, and it's all bolded. Angels are created beings who are sent forth as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Note carefully that angels are sent to the heirs of salvation. They are not themselves heirs of salvation. It is not possible for a created being to die for the sins of the world, since none of them is the begotten Son of God. It would be nonsensical for God to create an angel, then later beget an angel in the womb of Mary. Angels are created spirit beings. The scriptures state that the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary in the begetting His only begotten Son. God is bringing sons and daughters to glory in His family. Therefore, to be sons and daughters should be an answer on there by begetting and birth. They must be brought into His family through that process. And we explained that in the first part of the class today. Jesus Christ is the only begotten, monogamy, unique, one and only, firstborn from the dead, prototokos, the firstborn Son of God. Revelation 1:5, He is the first and the last. Moreover, it's not possible for angels to become heirs on the same plane of existence as God, since they're created beings, but believers are recipients of the divine nature, the very essence of God. And it says that clearly in 2 Peter 2:4. Stephen, in his inspired sermon as recorded in Acts 7, asserts that an angel, in the Greek angelos, our messenger, spoke to Moses from Mount Sinai and with the fathers. Now we have read Exodus 20, where that God spoke the Ten Commandments. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. That is he that was in the church in the wilderness. That is he who was with the church in the wilderness. That prophet that he would raise up with the messenger which spoke unto him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And that's Stephen, and we're quoting here from Acts 7, verses 37 and 39. Note carefully that Stephen equates the angel who spoke to Moses with the one who spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Stephen's equating of the messenger who spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai is verified by Moses. And we've already read this, but we'll read it again. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And God, Elohim, spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, the Yahweh, your God, Elohim, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So these verses clearly reveal that the angel, the Malach, the messenger who thundered the Ten Commandments, is the same Greek angelos messenger that Stephen refers to in Acts 7:37-39. This messenger is none other than the one who became Jesus Christ. The point of Stephen's discourse is that the prophet that was prophesied to come was none other than Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Acts 7. Please turn to Acts 7. Let's read these verses. Of course, you'll be able to take this with you and study it at length and go over it. But once again, once you get a certain foundation and these basic premises are bedrock in your mind, you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You will know and know that you know. In Acts 7, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers? You know, in these movies, they talk about, and they're still trying to soften whether or not the Jews really participated in crucifixion of Christ. Well, of course they did. It's throughout the New Testament. Does that mean they're any worse than any other people? No, it doesn't. Because many of them also believed. And as Paul explains in Romans chapter 11, that they can be grafted back in, as the Gentiles have been grafted into the natural tree at the present time. But, I mean, this language is so strong. Of course, Stephen winds up being stoned as a result of this. Of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Now, the Romans actually put him to death, but they were the ones who said, when Pilate said, whom shall I release to you, Barabbas or the king of the Jews? They chose Barabbas. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit you on my right hand. Therefore, it cannot be possible that an angel was the one who became Christ, who was resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of God. It is not possible, if the scripture is going to remain unbroken. Seeing Jesus, the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped the ears, ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I don't know if we can even imagine how dreadful death is by stoning. How many stones would it take to kill? Of course, I guess if you hit in exactly the right place as David did with Goliath, you do it with one shot. But I don't think they had slingshots of that kind. Recently, a young woman was stoned to death. There is a sect of people in, I believe it's northern Iraq, perhaps some of you read this, who they believe that they are directly descended from Adam and Eve, and it's a small cult of people, and they believe that you cannot marry outside, otherwise the bloodline is going to be polluted. So one of the young women who had, quote, fallen in love with, I believe it was a Shia Muslim, and they were about to be married, and they stoned her to death. Of course, there's like an international inquiry and so on into this at the present time. And it actually had some footage of her, but it didn't have the whole thing. But it's to imagine what it would be like to be stoned to death. And that was the method of capital punishment under the law. And there were at least 10 things or at least 10 things listed in the Pentateuch whereby you could be stoned or put to death. So they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. You know, you have really come to spiritual maturity. And I don't know, I doubt I've come this far. I don't know if when you can be stoned, or as Christ was crucified on the stake, and cry out, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the depth of maturity that we hope to come to. Now, the next section here is, who led Israel to the promised land? The 1 Corinthians 10:4 question. The Apostle Paul recounts how Israel came to the Red Sea and was under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, were all baptized in the cloud and sea. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, perhaps. We're going to want the 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to want Exodus 40, I believe it is. So the Apostle Paul recounts how Israel came to the Red Sea, was under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized in the cloud and the sea. The cloud refers to the spiritual presence of Yahweh in the cloud. The direct quote says, "For the cloud of the Eternal was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was upon them by night, in the presence of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Exodus 40:38. Thus their covenant with Yahweh took on deep spiritual overtones. With this understanding of the fact that Israel's baptism was not just a symbolic act of passing through the Red Sea, but they were indeed immersed in the presence of God. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed, meaning the one who precedes, and that rock was Christ. Now, one could argue that the Yahweh they followed was God the Father, but they would contradict the plain words of the Apostle Paul. So let's read 1 Corinthians 10:4 again. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that preceded them, and that rock was Christ." So who led them to the promised land? Was it an angel? Did an angel become Jesus Christ? Not according to the Bible. Hope you have a good day.